Good morning, everybody. And as Pastor Bob said, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. From October of 1986 until January of 1995, I served in the ministry at Baptist Temple, which is a historic church established in 1823 and located in downtown Brooklyn. I served there 6 months as associate pastor, and the rest of the years I served as pastor. And during that time, I became acquainted with a pastor from Kenya by the name of Pastor Solomon. And in the summer of 1995, he made another trip to the United States, and I received a call from him. He said, "Could I stay with you for 6 weeks?" And we thought a little bit. We said, yes. We're still involved in the ministry, but we were no longer at the pastor as pastor of Baptist Temple. Pastor Solomon had been with us, for most of those weeks. And on one occasion, I asked him the following question. I said, "How would you evaluate me as a brother and as a minister of the gospel?" And without much hesitation, he said, "You are preoccupied with self in all what you consider failures in the ministry of the pastorate." And I knew right away he had hit the nail on the head. Why was I so preoccupied with my failures as a pastor? Well, what happened, because of the lack of workers there, and because I was raised on the farm and I love to work, I began doing work that is usually assigned to others, and that ate into my time, which should have been devoted to a sermon preparation and Bible study. And oh, how I grieved after that for failing in that most important ministry. As I thought about my own preoccupation, as I just described, I thought about the examples in Scripture of believers preoccupied with things that hinder fellowship with Christ. Take the church at Corinth. They were preoccupied with a party system. Some would say, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Christ. But they're involved with a focus on man. And it's fine to be involved with Christ, but they had three other men that they were preoccupied with. And then the church at Laodicea, they were preoccupied with material blessings. They said, "We're rich, we have need of nothing." And Jesus said, "You are poor, you're naked, you're wretched, you're blind. Repent." But then you hear him say, just to show you the grace that we just talked about, our Lord, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Even though they were caught up with material blessing, he still wanted to have fellowship with them. Then there's the church of Sardis. What were they preoccupied with? They were preoccupied with religiosity, involved in doing many religious things, but Jesus said, "You're dead." Then there's a church at Ephesus. They were occupied with the doctrines of the gospel, but they were not occupied with the Christ of the gospel. Because Jesus said, "You have left your first love." What or who occupies the hearts of believers in the church of today? Sports, politics, hobbies, music, cell phones, laptop, computers, finances, health, families, turmoil. But I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What place does the Lord occupy in your heart this morning? I'm going to repeat that. What place does the Lord occupy in your heart this morning? Well, what is the heart? The heart is who we are. It's our intellect, our emotions, our will, our conscience. That is what makes up the heart, and it's used over 800 times in the Scriptures. Which leads us to the message I would share with you this morning, and ties in with the good messages we have heard from Pastor Bob in the fruit of the Spirit, the heart totally occupied with God. And our text is found in Psalm 96, penned by David. Some believe it was written after he had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion. It has been called a missionary hymn for all ages, for it looks forward to the day when the whole world will be under the sway of the gospel. And what should be the heart of those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us read Psalm 96. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, as we come to thee in the precious name of thy well-beloved Son, with our hearts bowed down before thy majesty and glory, thou knowest we live at a time when there's so much to distract us, to preoccupy our minds with things that turn us away from thee. But this morning, our Father, would you speak to our hearts through your word and through this unworthy servant, that we might come to this point in our Christian journey, in our spiritual journey through life, that our hearts would be occupied with thee above everything else. Grant it for thy name's sake and for our eternal good, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first thing I'd like to share with you is on the first two verses. It says, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. And I've called this a joyful heart. What was the first thing the Israelites did after being delivered from Egyptian bondage, as we find in Exodus 15:1? Listen to what it says. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. This is the first time the word sing is used in the Bible. David, the sweet singer of Israel, again and again is recorded as sing to the Lord. 70 times in the book of Psalm, we read the exhortation to sing, and 3 times in these first two verses. Someone has suggested that this is a reference in singing to the triune God, and it could very well be. But in order for that to affect us, our soul must delight in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our soul must delight in him, our God. Why should there not be a joyful heart that wants to sing unto the Lord? The Old Testament saints look forward to a greater deliverance than deliverance from Egyptian bondage, as indicated in the verses 1 and 2. They looked forward to the Redeemer who would deliver from the bondage of sin, Satan, and eternal judgment. And that's why it is called a new song. A new song that will never grow old, that that comes from a man's heart. A new song that praises, gives reverence, love, and obedience to God. Why David said in Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Be thankful and bless his name." In other words, speak well of our God. Listen to the expression that should come from New Testament saints. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, he was in prison. Listen to what he writes, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then Paul writing to the church of Colossae 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God, to the Lord God." Someone said, songs are wings by which we fly up to God. And I like that, so I put it in. I love that. Songs are wings by which we fly up to God. Pastor Bob earlier this week said to me as we were discussing music, he said the Judeo-Christian religion is the only religion that is a singing religion. You see, we're the only religion that we have something to sing about. And it's too bad when we can come to worship in the morning and not sing. When Pastor Bob preached last week on joy, the fruit of the Spirit, an acrostic came to my mind on that word which I learned before I was even saved. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. You see, that is the secret for joy. When we have him first, others second, and a third last. That's denying yourself. Bill Gaither put it this way in one of his choruses. Jesus is the center of my joy. Is he the center of your joy this morning? I want you to think about the joy of our Lord. In John 15, 10, 11, he said to his disciples, he said, "Obey my word and you'll abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then he said this, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." He said that with a cross and just a few hours away. He can speak about joy. And how about Hebrews 12, 2? "Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down to the right hand of God the Father on high." Consider Zephaniah in the Old Testament. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." If we know the Lord Jesus as Lord and then Savior, and our heart is occupied with him, why should we not have a joyful heart? I can remember very well, several years ago, someone came up to me and they said to me, "You don't have much joy." I was preoccupied, just like I shared earlier. But if we cannot have joy on our countenance, what kind of a testimony is that to the Lord we profess? It's a beautiful sight to see and hear in a time of worship God's people having a joyful countenance and singing from their hearts to the Lord. But how often that is not the case. Every day is a new day. The song in our heart, always new. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Now look at verse 2 again, and I want to talk about a disciplined heart. Look, it says, "Show forth his salvation from day to day." How can we show forth salvation from day to day? It requires a disciplined heart. This requires a daily walk with God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? We agree with God that his way is the best way. Enoch walked with God 300 years from morning to evening. And the secret to walking with God is to have our life surrendered to him each day. Let me repeat that. The secret of walking with God is to surrender our life to him each day, from the time we get up in the morning until the day ends. One might say, well, look how godless this society is. It's not easy. Well, I want you to think how difficult it must have been for Noah in the godless age he lived in, filled with violence and wickedness. And yet it says of Noah that he walked with God. The reason Christianity has lost its impact upon society is that many people hear the gospel, but they don't see the gospel. Let me repeat that. The reason Christianity has lost its impact is they hear people hear the gospel, but they don't see the gospel in us. The Apostle Paul was concerned over this very thing when writing to the church at Philippi. He wrote in Philippians 1:27, he said, only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And then chapter 2 of that same book, he wrote this, do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you should be blameless and harmless, children of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And the reason he did that, listen to what it says in Philippians 3:15 to 18. He said, follow me. For he said, many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you again, even weeping, that the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You see, he saw that the believers in Philippi, the church of Philippi, was losing its impact because their minds were not occupied with Christ. Then there's the daily discipline. If our heart is occupied with the Lord, then we will want to represent him well each day we go out. Each day he gives us an opportunity to live for him. And that's why the Apostle John, writing in 1 John 2:6, says, he that abideth in the Lord ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. And that's why Matthew 11:28, 30 is so important. Look what he said. Look what the Lord said. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But notice these next words. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In 1 Thessalonians 4:12, it says, we're to walk honestly, properly toward them that are without, dealing honestly in the matter of money to a brother or to an outsider. Too often the name of the Lord has been dishonored among unbelievers and believers, the way the matter of money is dealt with in transaction or non-transaction. James 3:13 says, let him show out of a good manner of life his works, notice, with meekness. And who is our example for meekness? The truly meek one, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, I am meek and lowly. And one other thing. Let not circumstances turn the heart away from the Lord. It's amazing how circumstances can dim the salvation we profess. Oh, that we could learn from Acts 16:23 to 31. Oh, that we could learn from the Apostle Paul and Silas. They had invaded the continent of Europe with the gospel, with the light of the gospel. Philippi was their first stop. And they cast out an evil spirit out of a slave girl that had the spirit of divination. was making money for a master. And of course, when that happens, no more divination. And that angered those who owned the slave girl. And they had they stirred up a riot and had Paul and Silas beaten badly. And they're put into prison, in the inner prison, in stocks. Now, can you imagine? Your back is bleeding and you can't move your hands or you can't move your feet. What were they occupied with? Their hearts were occupied with Jesus Christ. For at midnight, they began to sing praises to him. And the Lord heard. And you know the rest. An earthquake opened the prison. Look at verses 3 to 6. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. We must have not only a joyful heart, not only a disciplined heart, but a witnessing heart. And I'd like to use a few illustrations by looking. It says, declare his glory among the heathen. What is the first verse in the Bible? For God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's exactly what Paul did when he went to Lystra. Listen to these words in Acts 14, 15, and 17. He had healed a lame man in Lystra, and they cried out after the healing of the lame man, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Paul cries out, turn unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own words. Nevertheless, God left himself not without witness, but he did good. He sent rain from heaven to bring forth fruitful season. For what purpose? To make the heart of man glad. That's how we declare the glory of God. We see him as creator. Then Paul's example to the heathen in Athens. He said, you have an altar here with the inscription to the unknown God. Him I declare to you. And God who made the world is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He giveth life and breath to all. Therefore, you are obligated to reverence him and serve him. For he hath made of one blood all nations and hath appointed the bounds of their habitation. In him we live and move and have our being. He is the Lord of the universe, we just sang. He was nailed to a tree. The Lord of the universe was nailed to a tree. Him we talk about. Him we give him the glory. I remember in one of my trips to the Philippines, we went to a church that was close to one of the mountains, and there's a lot of mountains in Mindanao. And after the service, we had time to spend with the pastor and his family. And he said, you know how we reach the people up in the mountains where I came from? He said, I hadn't gone to school for 12 years. But then the missionary came up there and he shared the gospel and I believed. And from then on, I wanted to know about my Lord. And then he became a pastor. He said, what we do, we begin right with creation. And that's how we reach people, right with creation and then redemption. The wonder of who God is. You declare who he is. We declare the wonder of his person revealed in all his creative work. The wonder of his person in all his redemptive work. Listen to these words. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. That's in Romans 12, 33. In other words, what the apostle, what the prophet here is saying, he just caught up with the majesty and the glory of God, and he wants us to declare it. That's why, and throughout the Bible, think of how many times we're reminded of the creative work of God. Then the wonder of all his redemptive work. All reflecting his glory. And I would like to share some, just as the glory of his creative work is so incredible, think about the glory of his redemptive work. The Apostle Paul was so caught up with this, he said, the glory of his redemptive work outshines the glory of his created work. Listen to this in Galatians 5:14. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The glory of redemptive work. After the Lord Jesus healed that man that was a demoniac that was possessed with a legion of demons, he wanted to follow the Lord. And the Lord said to him, go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. We have been delivered from Satan's power, and sin's penalty. We are to go and declare what God has done for us and what he can do for you. The other week, Daisy and I were out. We were going to the post office. And as we do, we always give out tracts. And we're close to the post office. We saw this man sitting along the side. And I went up to him and I said, sir, young man, I said, may I give you a gospel tract? He said, no. And I said to him, well, let me quote a Bible verse to you. And so I very slowly quoted Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I just finished that verse. He said, may I have that track? I share that testimony with you so that you're always ready to give when you refuse. Give them a verse, a Bible verse. That's declaring the glory of God. Be like Peter and John, Acts 4:16 to 20. When they were told not to speak or teach or in the name of Jesus, what did they say? We cannot but say the things that we have seen and heard. They would not be intimidated, and neither are we to be intimidated. The Lord is greatly to be praised. Psalm 145, 3 and 5. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare the mighty acts of God. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And why shouldn't we do the same? Don't they shout, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. Don't they shout the God of their God Allah? And don't they go into a wild frenzy when any of the slightest insults is vented either on the Quran or on Muhammad? When's the last time you have been truly grieved and hurt when you saw our Lord dishonored? I want you to listen to what David said. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. He could so be grieved because of anarchy that he saw that he could weep about it. Then the glory of his presence when God speaks. Oh, I love Psalm 29. The glory of the Lord thundereth. The glory of the Lord divideth the flames, meaning lightning. The voice of the Lord is upon the floods. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh, meaning an earthquake. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon, meaning a tornado. Oh, be caught up with its glory. It's one thing to sing, but it's another thing to live and do. Look at verses 7 and 8. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due in his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. In the first two verses, there is the exhortation to sing three times. Now, in these two verses, there is the exhortation to give three times. We give him the glory when we give him the preeminence. Let me repeat that. We give him the glory when we give him the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. We give him the glory when we are zealous for his honor. Like the Phineas of old in Numbers 25 in the matter of Baal PR. We give him the glory like it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God our Father. And then in Colossians 3, 17 to 23, listen to these words. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And again in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's giving him the glory when you live and give in that way. I'd like to give you an illustration, and it comes from reading the book about Bill Gaither. In one of his gospel concerts, the gospel music so enthralled the people that they just roared their approval by applause that went on and on and on. And what does Bill Gaither do? He gets up from the ensemble, goes over the piano, and very quietly begins to play, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." That quieted the crowd right away. And after a while, they began to sing very softly and reverently, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." You see, whether we're preaching, teaching, singing, whatever we do to the glory of God our Father. Now notice in verse 8, in verse 8 it says, bring an offering. Do you know three times in the Old Testament, in Exodus 23:15, Exodus 34:20, Deuteronomy 16:16 says, none shall appear before me empty. Think of all the wonderful blessings God has given to us in all his created work. 1 Timothy 6:17, it says that he has given us richly all things to enjoy. And days and nights, we get older and older, the more we just enjoy all that he gives to us through his created work. We just saw this morning, we just saw a beautiful blue cardinal, a blue jay, just so beautiful. Sometimes you'll see a red cardinal, and just all those whether it's a squirrel, whatever it is, the beautiful flowers, we get caught up with the creative work of God. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. Think of all the mercies God has shown to us in all his redemptive work. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. With my mouth will I show forth his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 89:1, 2 Corinthians 9:5. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For the words cannot describe what he gave to us. There's an Oriental custom that goes this way. Anyone seeking audience with a king shall offer him a present as a tribute to his honor and also as an outward sign of loyalty. This is seen in what the wise men from the East gave to the Christ child. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the very best. And should not we give our Lord the very best with our time, our talent, and our treasure? Should we not be imitators of him? 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Yes, spiritually rich. And if we're spiritually rich, then we have to have a giving heart and imitate him. He gave us his best. And sometimes we give him the very least. Sometimes we wouldn't even give a governor or a president what we give to the Lord. David would say in 1 Chronicles 29:14, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And I like to quote, I don't know who this the quote comes from, but if the Lord possesses your heart, then your heart will be occupied with him and giving will come easy. Now I'd like to talk about a worshiping heart. Look at verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Man thinks to have a beautiful place for worship, beautiful in architecture. We have a church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, that invested $22 million for their church plant. Just think, $22 million for their church plant. Then there are others who are attracted by the cosmetics that blend in with the architecture. And so they make that their church home. That is not the beauty the Lord is interested in. Four times in the scripture says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. David understood that beauty when he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life and inquire in his temple. And what was his beauty? It was his holiness. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity and sworn deceitfully. What is it that we swear deceitfully? It is the things of this world. And what is this? I'm sorry. What is vanity? The things of this world. And what is it to swear deceitfully? When the mouth and the heart are not in harmony. When with our mouth we say one thing and our heart is of another thing. God delights in moral and spiritual beauty. He delights when people reverence him, when people have their hearts bowed down before him. You know that word fear there, it says, fear, after it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. That word fear has the idea of the heart bowed down, trembling, and trust. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 5:22. Will you not fear me, saith the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? I who have set the sand as a bound for the sea, that regardless how much the waters rage and roar, they cannot pass over. And again, Psalm 33:8-9, it says this, let the whole earth fear before the Lord. Let the whole world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it held fast. Someone said this, there is a sacred trembling which is quite consistent with joy in the heart and a sense of spiritual delight. And dear ones, let this old sinner saved by grace tell you, the more my heart is caught up with him and reverence him and my heart bowed down before him, the more I know his presence, and the more you know his presence, the more you know spiritual joy. Worship that has reverence toward God, purity of heart, a sincere and an honest heart that prepares for worship in all of the divine presence. How many times have you heard Pastor Bob speak about preparing our hearts to meet with God in worship? Now I want you to examine your own heart. Is your heart in awe of his presence? Is he here this morning or not? If he's here this morning, then shouldn't there be a sense of awe of his presence? In Exodus 3:5, Moses saw that burning bush and he went to investigate. And what did the voice out of the bush say? Take off your shoes for you're standing in holy ground. And how about Joshua outside Jericho? Before the battle of Jericho, he met this man. He said, are you for us against us? And the man was one of the theophanies, our Lord in a theophany said, I am captain of the Lord's host. Take off your shoes for you're staying in holy ground. If he could say that, we're there in the physical, here we are in the spiritual, what would he say to us this morning? He doesn't tell us to take off our shoes, but he speaks about our hearts, stand in awe of his presence, and our hearts open to what he has for us. That our worship is not tainted with sin in the heart. How can you give God worship when there's sin lurking in the heart? How can you give God, how can you worship in holiness when your minds and hearts are distracted somewhere else? When your heart is not caught up with him? How can you give him the beauty of holiness in worship? See, worship cannot be accepted as tainted by sin and the awfulness of holiness in the presence of sinfulness. 1 Peter 5:6 says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And what is the beauty of holiness? Humility. Humility is the beauty of holiness. And when we have a humble heart before God, then we can worship him, the beauty of holiness, because we know who he is and who we are. Now look at verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. I've called this a submissive fart. The nature of sin is spiritual anarchy against God, the Creator. The unsaved need to know they will face a judge for their lawlessness. If they will not respond to his offer of grace and divine pardon in his blessed gospel, if you're here this morning, and if your heart will not bow down and yield yourself to his offer of forgiveness and salvation, you have to know that you're under his judgment now. One of the most awful things I can remember, and I want to share this back home, there was a godly pastor, possibly one of the most godly men that I've ever known. And he told this testimony about how in his first pastorate, there was a man that would sit on his ministry. He would actually tremble. He'd become of that conviction of sin. The day years went by, and this pastor had to bury a loved one. So they went together to the graveyard. And he said, Pastor, he said, when you started to preach here, he said, I used to tremble every time you'd preach the gospel. He said, now you're a better preacher. He said, it doesn't faze me a bit. And that's exactly what happens when we won't respond to the gospel when God is speaking to our heart. The same thing happened to me. I was 13 years old, and I went to a revival meeting in Lancaster County. And I was under such conviction to give my heart to the Lord. But I didn't. I sat froze in the seat. And for 24 years, I went the way of the world that the God in his grace knew how to bring me back. So I can speak. Yes, I can speak with passion because I know where I came from and I know the truth of what I'm speaking. The Lord is reigning now, and he's occupied at the right hand of the Father. We know he's on the throne, for the day of Pentecost would have never come unless he was seated on the throne. We just sang, sing to Jesus. He is now on the throne, now and forever. You remember we sang that chorus? Sing to Jesus. He is now on the throne, now and forever. And that's what this verse is telling us. Is he reigning in your heart this morning? Let me repeat that. Is he reigning in your heart this morning as Lord? You can't escape that. We know all power and authority has been given to him. We know 1 Peter 3:22, angels, powers, and authorities have been made subject unto him. Have our heart be made subject unto him. We see the world unraveling because of sin. But the Lord, Jehovah, you take notice in that verse, it's in capital letters, is reigning now, and one day the world shall be put back in divine order as in the beginning. Now he offers himself as the one who will restore the world, is able to restore even the heathen by his gospel, because he is reigning now, and he's calling out to himself a people of his own out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation, and people. He's speaking to you this morning to lay down the weapons of your flesh by letting him save you and reign in your heart as king. There's a great need in the church today to be brought to a state of subjection to the king. Why? Listen to these words in Matthew 7, 21, 23. He said, Jesus is speaking, He said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, 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 I've done this. Yes, I preached the gospel. I've cast out demons. I've done many wondrous works. And then you'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. You who work lawlessness. It doesn't matter what kind of religious work we do, what kind of gospel work we do, if our heart is still lawless against him. I've been in many churches, and I have to tell you, many churches, I mean at 87, soon to be 88, you have to know that I've been in many churches. And yet, in many churches, I see the janitor having more authority than the king. Remember Matthew 28:30. You have to come under his yoke. And that seems to be so distasteful for many professing Christians. Come under his yoke. And until you come under his yoke, you'll never be free to really enjoy him or to have your heart occupied with him. You see, the only way your heart can be totally occupied with him is to come under his yoke. And that's why he said in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? He says to you this morning, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Is your heart, if your heart is not in submission to him now, then mark it well, he's not your Savior. Then our last point, look here at verse 11 to 13. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. In Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain unto now. And in that passage, there is a promise that one day the inanimate creation would be delivered from the bondage of corruption, prophesied in Isaiah 65:17-25, and at the end, Revelation 21:4. In verses 11-12, when this happens, the curse will be lifted, and the inanimate creation will rejoice. And when there is a renovation of this material universe, it will be in harmony with the redeemed of all ages. For Romans 8:21 says this, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And a man by the name of Robert Loth, a Puritan, said this. He put it so well when he wrote about verses 11-12. He said, these verses speak of the whole inanimate and animate creation unite in the praise of their maker. The whole universe will praise the Creator, Redeemer, as he is worthy to receive praise. And then I've called this an expectant heart, because look at verse 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. What a wonderful environment to live in. No more ISIS, no more anarchy, no more widows, no more orphans, no more corruption, and no more the ugliness of sin. Righteousness will reign because the king will reign with a scepter of righteousness. And I cannot tell you, had this old sinner saved by grace, looks forward to living in a perfect environment of righteousness. What will take place when the Lord returns on judgment day? Listen to what Jesus said in John 12:47-48. He says this, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so in our divine appointment, we will be judged by his word. Either we have truly given our life to Jesus Christ and owned him as Lord and have been occupied with him in the life that we now live, or we have deceived ourselves, either relying upon just an empty profession of faith or blocking out the verses that speak about that divine appointment as we read the scriptures. If our hearts have been occupied with the Lord in life, the evidence of salvation will show. Then we can have the assurance that we will not come into judgment, for our judgment took place at the cross. For how else could we sing verses 1 and 2? How else could we show forth his salvation? How else could we witness for him? How else could we give unto him? How else could we worship in the beauty of wholeness? How else could we be in submission to him? How else could we have an expectant heart? Not only a new creation, but listen to these words. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet know what we shall, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No wonder Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, said this in Philippians chapter 3, 19-20. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, for where we also look for the Savior, who the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body, according to the power whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. That's why I call an expectant heart. We shall be like him. And then we'll give him perfect praise. Then the grave clothes of humanity will be dropped and we'll have a glorified body just like his. If that don't speak to your hearts and warm your heart and want him to occupy your heart, nothing will. Now just a few words in application. There's a verse in the Old Testament that summarizes our message this morning, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says this, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth. To do what? To show himself strong to that one whose heart is perfect toward him. And the only way our heart can be perfect toward him is when our hearts are occupied with him. When things that offend come upon us as insults, slander, unprovoked anger from others, rudeness, pride, prejudice, it does not stir up the best in us, but the very worst, unless our hearts are occupied with the Lord. 1 Peter 2:23 says, that when they reviled him, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he entrusted himself to him who judgeth righteously. The only way we can respond to insults and those things that offend is to have our heart occupied with the King. As we face the tomorrows of life, none of us can know what the Father might bring into our lives to test the sincerity of our faith and what really occupies our heart. David, of whom it is written in 1 Samuel 13:14, that he was a man after God's own heart, had the right attitude about his heart. And listen to what he said. Search me, O Lord, and try me, and know my heart. And then he said again, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let each of us look at our own heart this morning. As we look at our own heart in the light of this psalm, does the good Lord occupy the center of your heart? Is your heart occupied with him, or does self occupy the center of your heart? Or do trials and tests make the Lord smaller and smaller in the inner recesses of your heart? If our hearts are not occupied with him now, remember what Augustine said. We were made by God and for God, and without God, we, of all men, are most miserable. What makes us think we will have our hearts occupied with God when it's time to enter eternity if we aren't occupied with him now? When our hearts are occupied with the Lord, it is easy. It is easy to give him the preeminence because the Lord is precious to our souls. How wonderful the future is when our hearts are occupied with the Lord and own Him as King. Then 1 Peter 3:5. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, just that kept by the power of God until that time comes. I'd like to close with something from J.C. Ryle. He spoke in the book, Christ is All. He spoke about learning, leaning and resting on the King. And he said this, let us all learn and strive to do so more and more. Let us live on Christ. Let us live in Christ. Let us live with Christ. Let us live to Christ. So doing, we shall prove that we fully realize that Christ is all. So doing, we shall feel great peace and attain more of that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Oh, I can't encourage you enough, as this old sinner, saved by grace, knows the joy of letting your heart be occupied with the King. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thou knowest how long it took your unworthy servant to understand to let the heart be occupied with thee. And we just pray that your word will not return void this morning, but you'll give to each one here a desire to have their hearts so caught up with thee, to live for thee, to know the joy of your presence. Oh, that we might count for the kingdom of God to the praise of your eternal glory. Grant, oh, let not your word return void, we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.